Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Amen. So, and I'm going to be speaking for the next few weeks, and the next 3 weeks, I want to finish the book of Acts. Well, let me restate that. I'm going to finish my series on the book of Acts. The book of Acts is finished. But for the next 3 Sundays, I want to conclude our time in it. And people will say, well, what about 2025? Yes, it happened. 2025 happened, and I do have 2 things on my heart for 2025 that I'm going to be talking about come February. And I just want to just touch on both of them real quick and then step off and then jump into the book of Acts for this morning. 2 things on my heart for 2025 that for this church in specific. One, I'm super excited. This year we're going to be launching small groups. There's no height restriction. We're going to call them life groups. And it is midweek meetings where groups of people gather together. I know so many people have come to this church and said, do you have extra meetings? Do you have small group meetings? And I said, we have different sorts of meetings, whether it's Rooted in Hope or Prayer for Prodigals or Men's Ministry or Saturday Sanctuary, Ladies Ministry. The purpose is multiple reasons, multiple things I'm looking for. But I just feel it is time to do that. So that will be, I'll be setting those up. It'll be springtime, early springtime when we actually start them. So that is coming, and I will talk about that more upcoming. But also in 2025, I just feel like there is a verse that the Lord has given me. Psalm 27:4. Maybe we'll have that up on the overhead. In 2025, I feel like the Lord has impressed upon me that it is time to go deeper and wider. The first verse or the first scripture is Psalm 27:4. And this would be like an umbrella one for the year of 2025. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To me, it's just, if there's one thing I want to do, is stay connected with him. That is my focus. And it's so funny, I was in the back in the prayer meeting this morning, and I was just impressed, burdened, laid upon my heart. It was Revelation 1, and then we sang the song. And I just read Revelation 1, and the description of Jesus as his friend John saw him, hair like wool, gold sash around his chest, robe extending to his feet, feet like burnished bronze. And I just thought, Lord, if I can see you, it changes the, I don't have to fall into religion. I don't have to fall into just mundane experience. I don't have to, oh, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to do it, I want to go do it. But Lord, when I see you, it changes everything. Yeah. You're not a boring church. You're not a boring song. You're not just words in a book. Lord, it's you. My whole life is focused towards you. And I so appreciate the word that Derek shared this morning, you know, about how Jesus feels about us. And he's not austere. Not Derek. Jesus is not austere. He's not standoffish. He's not aloof. He's not standing there with his squinty eyes thinking, yeah, I saw you this week. Yeah, let's talk about that. That's not Jesus' heart towards us. He says, I do see you and I do love you as you are and all your brokenness and all your fallibility. I just call you closer. I don't push you away. And you think, how if God is holy, why would he call me forward? Because he loves me. Any of us who've had the opportunity and blessing of having a child, you understand that this little shaver that just causes me to lose hair. And you're like, one more bad attitude. And I'm like, ugh. And Jesus just says, come closer. Come closer. I'm going to change your attitude by the closeness of proximity to my heart. And the closer we get to Jesus, the softer my heart, the more he changes us. He doesn't admonish us and push us away. He just says, son, daughter, come close. I love you. But Lord, there's no but. He just says, come close. Because I'm 100% 100% committed to you receiving my love. Even if we don't respond back to him, he still says, I love you and I'm with you. And it's just, it's amazing. So if I can see him as he really is, I don't have to make him a small Jesus. And I say that with reverence. But so often, you just experience and you hear people and you hear how they communicate about Jesus and you think, when he speaks, nations quake. The cosmos quakes when this king speaks. It says in Revelation 1, his voice is like thunder, like waters. And I was just, this morning I was standing back and I thought, my wife and I went to Niagara Falls and you couldn't hear yourself think when you're standing there. Actually, I wasn't standing, I was in a boat. You're right there getting wet and it's so deafening loud and it's nothing like the voice of Jesus. You couldn't hear yourself think. I went to the Colorado River, Grand Canyon, slept in the basin. I was young, I got there. They didn't have to helicopter me out. I was young. And just the roar of the Colorado River, it's just deafening when you hear the roar of waters. Have anybody ever experienced something like that? You're like, oh my gosh. And that's nothing. That's like a drip in your sink compared to the voice of heaven. I think, Lord, change my understanding of how small I think you are or your capabilities. Lord, may I just take in your grandeur, your power, your beauty. The song we sang, I was like, Lord, it just melts my heart. And I think, Lord, just to stand in your presence, it changes me, which changes everything. Who do I see? What do I think of him? He's not mean. He's not angry. He's not frustrated. He just calls me close. And the second verse, along with Psalm 27, for this year, and this had in part with what Guy spoke last week. I don't know if Guy and Dana are here. I think I saw Dana earlier. But in Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3. Oh.
What do I have to wear?
Well. Usually I see Kayla wearing red. I'm just thrown off. Okay. No, I'm not going to say it. I taped the games. I still don't know who won, okay? I'm going to watch it later. Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3. And this is for 2025. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. And I find that such a challenge because he actually gives me the choice of holding back. He allows me that choice. I can hold back if I want, and he's still going to love me. But his admonishment, his encouragement, his motivation is, Tom, don't do that. Don't hold back to what he's called me to.
Yeah, right.
Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. And your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. So if we, and again, I'm thinking just Tom, I'm not accusing you of anything, this Tom, I'm speaking to myself. Psalm 27:4. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to my prayer closet this year. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to do anything. It's just me and Jesus. No, it's not just me and Jesus. Amen. I'm taking this and exporting it into the world. Yeah. They are desperate in need of Jesus. If it's just me and Jesus, I fail. I'm not called to hold it and just keep all the blessings. Freely I receive, freely I give. So this year in 2025, it's, yes, it is Psalm 27. I just want to be with Jesus and I want to take this out into a world. So it's not a time for this church. This is a year of advancement, time for going forward. Again, I so appreciate what Guy said last week. And in my mind, he mentioned something called random acts of kindness, which I actually like random acts of kindness. I really do. I like those. But that's not how I stay blessed. It's constancy. It's continual. It's regular. A plan of blessing for things. What am I committing to? And there's so much need around me. Tom, don't just do one thing in March and two things in September and I'm good for the year. Lord, what is your plan that I can change, see my neighborhood changed through a commitment to telling people about Jesus, to showing them what Jesus looks like. And they'll see that through me and you. So this coming year, those are the two verses for 2025 for Life Church that the Lord, I want to seek your, it was kind of an oxymoron. This one thing I seek, well, actually it's two because of Isaiah 54. I found that funny. I don't know. You might not. But Lord, it's this. It's you and me. But because I've seen you, I'm compelled to go out. I have to. I can't. How miserly, how self-indulgent would I be to keep what I know? If someone has cancer next door and I have the antidote, if I have the cure, what kind of person would I be if they're dying of cancer? And I'm like, well, I got mine. Hope it goes okay with you. I want to give away the life that I've been given. Anyway, there you go. So it has nothing to do with this morning's message. All free. So this morning, I want to specifically touch on chapter 22. But this morning, chapter 22 through 26 is very similar. And it's on the heels of something I spoke 4 weeks ago out of chapter 21 in the book of Acts. Paul's life is about to change. He's been a Christian at this point for over 20 years. And when he was called out of Acts 9, and I'll read a scripture in just a second to provide some context for what I want to talk about this morning. Paul's life, up to this point, up to Acts 22, he's been Mr. Missionary guy. He's out and about. He is seeing people healed. Miracles abound by this man's hands and mouth and words. He's just been Mr. Action. He's been all over the Roman world, and he's planting churches. It is amazing how God has used this man. But at this moment in time, as we step into Acts 22, everything changes for this man. This guy's all over the world. No more. From this day forward, for the rest of his days, he is now incarcerated. He's shackled, and other people are telling him where he's going to go. His life is totally different. I want to go to Ephesus. I want to go to Sardis. I want to go to Thyatira. No more. This amazing apostle, so many chapters in the Bible, in Acts, written all about his life. So many letters in the Bible written by this man's hand. Everything changes right here in this moment in Acts 22. Mr. Missionary is now hostage. And how does he handle his imprisonment? How does he handle his hardship? How does he handle the challenge, not being able to do what he wants to do? Anybody here, kind of rhetorical, you can raise your hand if you want. You ever feel like you're not able to do what you really want to do? What's really in your heart? Whether it's restriction in your health, your job, your finances, you really can't do what you want to do. Because if I could do what I want to do, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd do that. And it's that frustration on the inside. And sometimes that frustration doesn't look pretty as that frustration emanates from me. Well, this guy, his whole world is changing as a result of Acts chapter 22. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But how does he handle his lack of freedom, his lack of ability to do what he wants to do, and how he has always done it? It's amazing when I look at this man, the Apostle Paul. He is dynamic. He's a mover. He's a shaker. And all the moving and shaking is about ready to be taken away from him. Now, does he just collapse in a pool and whine and fuss and complain? That's chapter 27 and 28. We'll get to that. But in chapter 22 through 26, there's a similarity in these next four or five chapters. In Acts 9, going way back to when we're first, when Paul is first encountering Jesus, we go back to Acts 6 to hear the first. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was there at Stephen's death, 6, 7, and 8. But now in Acts 9, Jesus arrests him. Just for point of reference, for context, Acts 9, verse 15 and 16, Saul is on a road to Damascus, and he encounters Jesus in a powerful, painful way. And this disciple, Ananias in Damascus, hears that Saul's coming. Everybody's quaking because Saul put men and women in prison. Women too. Grandmas. Who still has a grandma alive? Anybody? Maybe you're a grandma here, Randy. What? Can you imagine somebody crass enough, mean enough to put grandma in jail? How rude, how crude, what an animal. That's this guy. He doesn't care if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong in prison. That's what the apostle Paul, Saul, was like previously. He wanted to destroy the way, all those people who are following Jesus. So he's headed to Damascus, encounters God. This servant, only time mentioned in the Bible, Ananias, lives in Damascus, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, go pray for that guy Saul that you're so afraid of. Verse 15, chapter 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, now we know him as Paul, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's not a promise I want on my refrigerator. Paul, you can keep that one. I'm okay with the kings and the governors, but I don't want verse 16 so much. And when God says something, it will come to pass. Luke 1:37 actually says this. This is the angel speaking to Mary. But the angel says this to Mary when he's talking to her about Jesus to come. You're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. This is what the angel said. For no word from God will ever fail. If God said it's going to happen, well, that's impossible. Not for him. No word from God will ever fail. And the word that the Lord gave Ananias that day when Saul was blind, go pray for him. He's blind. But Lord, he's putting men and women in prison. I know. Go, Ananias, for this man, an enemy of the church, enemy of the gospel, is going to represent my name before kings and before nations. You're like, I don't think so. That's crazy talk. And yet it happened. Paul, an amazing guy. Paul, as we read for weeks, has been warned from church to church to church that difficult days are ahead of you as you go to Jerusalem. And Paul was fixed. After his three missionary journeys, I am going back to Jerusalem. And prophetic word after prophetic word came to him and said, Paul, you don't want to do that because when you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to you. Remember Agabus? He said, you're going to, a prophetic word, people are going to tie your hands like this and take you where you don't want to go. And Paul is so tenacious, so stubborn in a godly way, I think. He's like, nope, I'm going to Jerusalem. May it happen, but I am going, and I'm going to represent Jesus in Jerusalem. And you're like, okay, I'm glad you're the apostle, because tough times are coming. And it takes us right up to this very moment in Acts 22. To finish our last message that I spoke in Acts 21, Paul does go to Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and some people from the towns where he's evangelized before recognize him. That's that weasel, Paul, who stirs up trouble everywhere. He's causing trouble for the church. He's causing trouble for every synagogue. That guy is a problem. And the people who recognize Paul in the temple courtyards stirred up an angry mob, and they beat the living snot out of him. Is that okay to say in church? Beat the tar out of him. And a mob, an angry, out-of-control mob, is beating him to death. And the Romans, the soldiers who were right there, their fortress was right above where the Temple Mount was. The Romans heard, there's a mob. It's going crazy down there. So the Romans come to put an end to it because Rome doesn't want angry mobs anywhere for any reason. And so they see the mob beating Paul to death. Scripture says that, and they rescue him. And it's almost like a mosh pit. You know, they're carrying Paul out of here for his own life. They don't know who he is. In fact, they think he's some guy from Egypt. That's what the scripture says in Acts 21. So now everything's settled down. The crowd is still going crazy, but Paul has been moved, and Paul is talking to the Romans, the Roman leader at that point. Falsely accused. So let's just finish for context. All this is context. Acts 21, verse 37. Angry mob beating the snot out of him. And so now Paul, in the midst of all this bedlam, he's being asked questions. Acts 21, leading right up to Acts 22. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, where the Romans were, he asked the commander, Paul asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" This is Paul, bloody lip, black eye, beaten up. "May I say something to you?" The Roman commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" And Paul answered, No. Through a lisp, he's beat up. "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, which is a miracle, first miracle, Paul said to them in Aramaic, their own language. I so love this. Paul sees a group. He's bloodied. Literally, they were killing him in the temple courtyard because they thought he had taken Gentiles into the temple and made it unclean. They had no idea why they're beating him, but it's a good fight. A bad fight, but you know, you get my point. Paul sees a crowd, and this guy, Paul, I don't understand this man. I really don't. I'm one of those people, what do they say, the fight or flight? I'm a flight. Just saying. Paul sees a crowd that just tried to kill him, and he says, "Hey, can I talk to these people?" He's that guy. He's got a microphone. There's a crowd. I want to preach. Let me do this. I'm like, dude, get inside. They're going to kill you. Run. Paul's not running anywhere. Even the crowd that just tried to kill him. Hey, let's do this right now. I mean, say, Paul, you nuts? They're foaming at the mouth to kill you. Hide, run. Paul's like, hey, anybody got some gasoline? Got a good little fire going here. Acts 22, this is where we pick it up for this morning. Verse 1 to 26. This is Paul speaking in Aramaic to all the angry Jewish mob. Brothers and sisters. It's like a good family fight. Listen now to my defense. And when they heard him, the Jewish mob, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, their native language, speaking St. Louis, Missouri talk to them. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up to you in this city." I love this guy. He starts speaking their native language. And what he does immediately, he doesn't say, "You murderous group, you bad people." You can insert your own bad words. Paul finds common ground with these people. "You know what? I'm going to speak in your native tongue so that you understand I know you people. I know you. I understand you." Paul immediately wants to find common ground with people and push on common ground. He's not there to be combative. He's not there to make enemies. He's not there to push justice. "You can't do this to me. I'm an American." No, sorry. "I've got rights. Where's my lawyer? I'm going to lawyer up." No, Paul, bloodied, he's like, "How can I find common ground with these people? I have something to say that they need. How can I win them instead of infuriate them further?" And I wonder in conflict, I wonder when I'm talking to people who believe differently than me, am I on the inside actually always finding the difference between them and me and highlighting that? Not Paul. Paul says, "I want them to receive Jesus. I'm going to find common ground." I wonder how I handle that with people. We've had three people going to a nation dominated by Hinduism. It's so easy to find all the differences. Paul's got a message and he wants to get across to people's heart. "I am a human being just like you." Verse 3, "I am a Jew." born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. He's looking for connection with people. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. Who's Gamaliel? Well, Gamaliel just happens to be the most noted, the most prominent Jewish teacher in the land and the city at that time. We don't know Gamaliel because he lived a couple thousand years ago, but it would be something like this. And again, poor illustration, but you'll get my point, I hope. Somebody comes to St. Louis and say, hey, who do you think you are, hotshot? Well, actually, I was trained how to hit by Albert Pujols. Ever hear of Albert Pujols? Oh, he's Hall of Fame. Best hitter I've ever seen, ever heard of. That's what Paul is doing. He says, I'm in your city, I'm a Jew. And the guy that all you guys respect and love, he was my teacher, Gamaliel. And they're like, oh, this isn't some yahoo, some country bumpkin, Gamaliel? Oh, he's looking for connection, looking for common ground, because he's got something he wants to say. He's not trying to be offensive. He's trying to relate to people. I was just as, again, look at the connection. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, Jesus. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Grandma, that's where you insert grandma. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. He says, I grew up in this city. You want to go talk to the high priest? They know me. Yeah, it was 20 years ago, but these people knew me and know me. They know who I am. You just tried to kill me? That's what I did. I understand your zeal. That's exactly what I did. I'm no different than you. I love the common ground. Verse 5, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. Remember Ananias. And went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And here's where he starts. He starts telling his story. You've got a story. And when you're trying to connect with people, there's one thing no one can refute is your story. And Paul, he's got a crowd of people and he's trying to win them to Jesus. And he starts with his story. You want to relate to people? Don't worry about whether they're Catholics and whether they're Baptists or whether they're this or that. Don't worry about that. A better entryway to land your plane is find common ground with them rather than everything that alienates you. He begins a story, verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. Then you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, which is a city, prominent large city, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. This guy was also had a good testimony with people who didn't believe. Ananias, he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him, Ananias. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard, which is what he was doing right then and there. Verse 16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name, Jesus' name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. This is referring back 20 plus years. You shouldn't be surprised at the trouble he's having. Verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, Acts 6, 7, and 8, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Finding common ground with people. You're trying to kill me? That's what I was like. I understand your zeal. I understand your enthusiasm. I get it. That was me also. Everything's going great. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. There should be a drum roll or something, because the scene is about to change. There, you could hear a pin drop up to this moment. The Jews are captivated. Gamaliel, you're a Jew, you're speaking in Aramaic. We know, yes, yes. Listen to this guy, it's amazing. We're not, huh? Until he mentions one word. I was sent to the Gentiles. What's their response to that word? The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. It's not like, hey, what are you having for dinner tonight? Can I come over? Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. And the commander ordered that Paul be taken back into the barracks. Everything, they're okay. He's telling them about Jesus. I persecuted the way. They're all good. They're all listening, rapt attention. Until he mentions the word Gentiles. Goes berserk. Now they want to kill him again. Verse 24. The commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. Why? They're after him again. Same mob. He directed the command, the Roman commander, he directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went into the commander and reported, what are we going to do? This man is a Roman citizen. Pause there. Paul is a man of great wisdom. And he simply understands people. He understands how people are wired. Paul is wise, wise, wise. And as I read this story, I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me to not love a good fight. Help me to not put impediments between me and people. Help me. If I'm trying to land a plane called the gospel of Jesus Christ, can I find common ground with people rather than blow the runway up with foolish things, silly things, trite things? Whether they're a Democrat or Republican, whether they're a Baptist or a Catholic, whether they go to church or don't go to church, whether they drink alcohol or don't drink alcohol. Paul's finding common ground rather than finding things that create distance between him and them. If I want to change my neighborhood, if I want to speak into the waitress's life at Applebee's. Can I look at her and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom in that moment? How can I find common ground with this woman? With my neighbor, with her stupid dog that's barking and I want to shoot the dog. That's wrong. Don't do that. I know a Christian who did. True story. May I find common ground with people instead of fighting with them about their barking dog. if I want to win them to Jesus, if that's my goal, find common ground. Paul is brilliant. How often, and this is just a potential thought-provoking question, how often have I been speaking to people and trashed what they believed? And then I try and tell them how much Jesus loves them. How many times have I pointed out the silliness of someone else's denomination and how wrong it is? And I'm trying to reach them with the love of God, and I'm telling them what they believe is stupid, and I'm right, and you're wrong. If the goal is to win them to Jesus, may I find common ground with people. Can I just, and forgive me for this, it's just easy, and I think we live in St. Louis, most of us, at least temporarily. Can I use Catholics for just a landing spot, for just a place where we can all relate? Okay, how many people in here used to attend a Catholic church growing up or last Sunday? Okay, a third of us maybe. Okay, for the rest of you, have you ever talked to a Catholic about church? About anything about church with a Catholic? So, I love the Catholics. I know more godly Catholics, apparently, than you do. If I'm talking with Catholics and I'm trying to communicate the love of Jesus, one of the last things I want to do is talk about horrible priests, praying to saints, hypocrisy in the church, all the money, the papacy, speaking infallibly. I'm not interested in arguing with Catholics. I am interested in winning them as a human being, as a man and a woman. Because equally, they could point out some of the weirdness that they see in non-denominational Holy Spirit churches. I think it's a fertile ground if you want to get into a rock throwing contest. Just leave it at that. I'm trying to win someone and communicate the love of Jesus. Most people are not stupid. They understand the problems in their church and their group. I understand the problems in this church. And usually it starts right here. I don't have to accentuate the problems. But if I want to win them with love, if I want them to actually hear the message of the love of God, I don't have to throw rocks at this, what they don't believe or do believe that I disagree with. That's the last thing I want to do. I want to be like Paul. I've got an audience here, and I want to love someone that they would know Jesus loves them. Like what Derek said so beautifully this morning. They know there's challenges in their church and in their denomination. They understand that. Just like I understand there's problems in this church and in non-denomination. I understand that. I don't need to get into a rock-throwing contest. But what do I do want to do? I want to tell them really simple. I was broken and lost. And Jesus stepped into my world and he changed me. And this is what my life looks like now. I have a story that no one can refute. I have a story. That's what Paul was doing in this moment. He was telling his story. And if four different times in the New Testament, you hear Paul telling his story to different crowds, different reasons why. When was the last time you told your story to someone? You're trying to influence for Jesus. You're trying to win them for the gospel. When was the last time you told your story? When was the last time I told my story? If I'm trying to win someone to Jesus, I found freedom. What if in 2025 I committed myself, instead of trying to argue with people about which doctrine or which theology or whoever's right or wrong, what if I just told people what Jesus has done for me, how I encountered him, and what happened when I encountered him? What if I focused on that and the fact that I was a mess? I was far from God. I was into drugs. I was into alcohol. I was into bad relationships. I never went to church. I hated church because how can you hate church if you haven't been there? I hated church. There's so many people that can relate to my story if I bothered to tell it. Not to prove them wrong, but to find common ground with people. I was struggling in life. I was such a mess in life. And yet Jesus loved me and broke into my world, just like he did with the Apostle Paul. So many people, you know what they want to hear? You can have a fresh start. No matter how screwed up you are, what a bondages you're in, no matter how in debt you are, how much you've already messed up your first marriage, you've messed up your second marriage, and in Jesus there's hope. You've had 2 abortions, 3 abortions. We're not going to talk about right to life and pro-choice. We're not going to talk about that. I've made horrible mistakes in my life, and Jesus forgave me for all of them. I don't want to argue with them about their sin and what I think is right and wrong. I'm going to tell them my story. I was so messed up, and Jesus stepped into my world. People can relate to that. Not my theology. Not my doctrine. They don't want to hear about that. They have no interest in that. It inflames them in the wrong way. I was trying to live a good life. I loved my mom and dad, but I kept doing stupid stuff. I went to church, but I just kept doing the wrong things. That could be you, because I wasn't a churchgoer. I was a rule follower, Randy. I was a rule follower, and I found out I couldn't keep doing all the rules rightly. Sorry. I'm using her story. Just borrowing it for a second. Here, have a story back. What's my story? 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always, always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Don't do this argumentatively. Don't do it abrasively. Don't find fault with everyone. But do this with gentleness and respect. Tell your story with kindness. Tell your story with empathy. Tell your story with love and embracing. We have all messed up. I can so relate to you. So here's your GBH for this year. Just a thought. What's your story? If you could go home today and just think about it, honestly, honestly, what is your story? How did you come to sit in this chair today, knowing what you were like when you were 5? You got kicked out of kindergarten. I know you. You were that kid. You were the bully on the playground. And that's just the women in the room. What's your story? That's what gets people's attention. And can I encourage you, if you have any interest in Isaiah 54, stretching out your tent pegs, seeing in large, dispossessing nations for Jesus, learn to tell your story effectively. Real simple. And honestly, if I can say this, I think I've been to 3 or 4 different restaurants in my life. I could be wrong. If you know me, that's sarcasm. Waitresses don't have 11 minutes to listen to my story. The worst thing I can do is try and capture this woman for 11 minutes and expect her to like me or appreciate what I'm saying. They've got tables to do. That's the worst time to try and, but let me close. No, she needs to close this conversation. Can you tell your story in 30 seconds? 30 seconds. It can be done. My life? Yes, your life. Here's how I did it. Write it down, and write it down that I can say it in 30 seconds. Write it down that I can say it in 1 minute. Write it down that I can say it in 3 minutes, depending on the context of the situation. What do you do? This is how I was. This is what Jesus did. This is what I'm like now. And if I don't have 30 seconds or a minute, can I encourage you to do what I did? Write your story. Write it down. Mark Losman, I don't know that he's here this morning, came up here a couple of weeks ago, and he had four guys came to his house. Why does Mark Losman need somebody to help him with his bathroom? I don't understand that. But it was his story. I'm not arguing the veracity of his story. But he's got four guys, and he pulled a track out of his pocket and said, hey, you need Jesus, and he prayed with them. Awesome, amazing. And they said, oh, I want to go to church. I just had a baby. Remember the story? But he had something to give them. There are so many different times. You're a waitress. Don't take their time. Leave them an incredibly generous tip. Incredibly. You mean like 11%? No. Add a one in front of it. You'll get their attention. That's 111%. Never mind. Write your story down. If you don't have 30 seconds, 90 seconds, write it down. Here's a simple story. When it's appropriate, and say, here's a story of my life. And usually it's Stephanie at your favorite restaurant or Julie at your favorite restaurant. And she wants to wait on your table because she knows you're a generous tipper. You don't think waitresses talk? Oh, they talk. We have two daughters. They talk about who's coming in the door. I don't want those people. I want that person. They argue over customers. Tippers, non-tippers. 10%ers and generous people. They argue over it. If I'm a generous tipper and they know me, they're much more likely to listen to my story. So write your story down. Take a second. It can be done. I can show you mine. It's dusty. Second thing, GBH, write your story down. Second thing, begin each day with a simple prayer. Lord, I want to tell somebody my story. I want to tell my story today, this day. Let me measure the moment, measure the relationship, measure how can I have common ground with this person. But Jesus, today I want to tell my story. In 2025, I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to introduce people with the best thing that's ever happened in my life. This year, it can be done. That's what Paul did. And he's famous for miracles, starting churches. All he did, he just told a story. Father, I thank you for what you want to do this year with me, with us. Amen. Lord, that I will tell my story. I was this, you did this, and now I have this. Help us, Holy Spirit, to break into our neighborhoods, break into our workplace, break into our schools with the message of Jesus, the story of what you've done in my life. And Lord, may our tents expand this year as I take my relationship with you and export it into a world that's dying for it. Bless us as a family in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So if you're going out to eat, be generous, be blessed, be encouraged.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.